Well, good evening, everybody. It is my pleasure to call you to order. It's good, actually, because we want this carol service to be a reflection of what a normal service is like for us here at Rugeley Community Church on a Sunday morning. And actually, that is exactly what it's like every Sunday morning. The person standing at the front's got to say, "All right, guys, quiet. Let's start," because we love talking, don't we? We like fellowshipping with each other. We like catching up, and that's really good. So I just want to give you a very warm welcome this evening to our carol service. I hope you're with us to enjoy singing some songs together, to praise God, and to hear a message on the story of Christmas. And then after the service, enjoy some fellowship with us. We've got famous hot chocolate, mulled wine, very tasty mince pies, etc. So I'll be very pleased if you would stick around and enjoy those with us. If you're not a regular attender at Rugeley Community Church, then special welcome to you. And I look forward to meeting some of you after the service. And I hope that, that you're going to be comfortable here. We are very much a Bible-believing, spirit-based, Jesus-centered church. But off the back of that, we also want to be friendly, approachable, and fun at the same time. And we're a church that doesn't believe in tradition just for tradition's sake. So perhaps this carol service might not be quite what you're used to, but I hope that you'll find it enjoyable at the same time. What are you looking at me? Don't look at me. I thought you wanted to butt in with something. There were some slides on the screen as you came through. Just wanted to quickly whiz through those to make sure that you haven't missed anything. That's a good start. I'm pressing the right. Pressing the right one. Oh. Yeah. But that one's just a bit of fun, but hopefully you can see the kind of the amusement of that one, about the two dinosaurs that you can see the sort of the other way on. Just a reminder then that actually, very traditionally, we're going to have our Christmas service on the 25th of December, and that is at 10:30 till around 11:15. So again, you're very welcome to join us for that as well. Another sort of tradition at this church that we like is having a walk on Boxing Day. And again, that is completely open to all. Anyone that is or isn't here today is very welcome to join us for that as well. So if you want to take part, if we're meeting here at 10:30 in the morning on Boxing Day, and then we'll head off to the Chase somewhere and have a nice walk around. It's not going to be particularly strenuous or particularly far, but so it's just a good time to have a chat with people that you might not know. As it says here, the collection this year, we have a collection every carol service. We like to give it to a local charity, and we like to alternate round which charity we give it to. And this year, we're giving it to the Community Engagement Support Services. And just having a look on their website, I can see why, we feel this is a suitable charity for us. A lot of their aims and their ambitions, we share, as a church as well, about wanting to reach out to the community, to get people interacting with each other, and building more of a community spirit, in Rugeley, and the surrounding areas. So, on your way out, don't feel under any obligation to give any money, but on your way out there'll be a brightly coloured Christmas-style bucket. So if you'd like to, that's what to, that's where to put your money, and that's what it's going to. Another event I wanted to plug was next Sunday, which will be the 28th of December, and at 10 a.m. our normal Sunday services. We kind of start about 10:15, And this is a chance to see this very powerful and inspirational film, which is entitled Compelled by Love, which is the story of this lady in the middle and her work in Africa. And again, if you want to join us for that, you'd be very, very welcome to come along too. And that's it. Okay, let's start our service with some worship.
Good evening. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to start with a traditional carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This time of year, we do sing quite a few traditional carols, but the words are actually quite significant in what we're singing. So let's not just sing it just because we know the words, we know the tune. But let's just sing it with a real hope and expectation of what the words actually mean and the story that it's actually telling. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hope is here. For the members of this church, we know this. If you don't know this, it really tells about the story of Jesus being the hope of the world. And we think it fits in quite nice with Christmas, but also continues the story on, not just for Christmas, but beyond as well, that Jesus really came to seek and save the lost and to heal those who need healing. Hope is here.
It's shouting news to everyone. It's a new day, peace has come. Jesus saves, mercy triumphs at the cross. Love has come to rescue us. Jesus saves. Hope is here. What a joyful noise we'll make as we join with heaven's song to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout to let all the world know that Jesus saves.
Oh, at last.
At last. Every debt has been repaid. Broken hearts can be remade. Jesus saves, sing above the storms of life, sing it through the Jesus lives. Free at last, what a joyful noise we'll make as we join with heaven's song to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout to let all the world know that Jesus saves.
You save, you heal.
You save, you heal, restore, reveal your Father's heart to us. You rose to raise us from the grave, your Spirit lives in us.
You save, you heal.
You save, you heal, restore, reveal your Father's heart to us. You rose to raise us from the grave, your Spirit lives in us.
Sing it out.
Sing it out. To let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout. To let all the world know that Jesus saves.
Sing it out.
Sing it out. To let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout. To let all the world know that Jesus.
I went with a bit of a theme for this service, as we like to do. And what I want to do is ask a few sort of why questions regarding Christmas. And my first one on the screen here says, why Christmas trees? Because as you probably know, Christmas trees don't actually feature in the Christmas story, or the biblical Christmas story at least. But here we have one. And I'm sure that the average person probably owns more than one, I would have thought. We've got artificial ones, we've got real ones, we've got little light-up ones. We've even got sort of motion-sensitive ones, haven't we? I remember being a bit scared of those as a child, going around the shops, and kind of, as you walk past, you broke some sort of sensor, and it lights up, starts talking at you. And we've even got... even got what last year's ones, haven't we, that we like to plant in the garden, thinking that we'll bring them again next year, but we probably don't. So you say, if you add all those up, I guess the average person probably has two or three Christmas trees, possibly. So what's with this? Why do we have this idea at this kind of time of year to bring what is definitely an outside thing into our homes? Well, this goes back to a very long way. Way before the birth of Jesus, way before Christmas. This was something that we liked to do in ancient times, because we recognized the fact that these evergreen trees, these Christmas trees, are very special. If you're outside and you notice all the leaves have fallen off all the other trees, but not on these. So, they have a sort of special significance in terms of looking forward to the next summer, to the break in the long winter. In the 16th century, it was actually the Germans that sort of made this link between bringing that what was a traditional winter tree and actually turning it into a Christian sort of Christmas tree. And they started to evolve how they decorated the tree. They started off with candles. Sounds quite odd to us now, doesn't it? It's like, candles? Yeah, real candles. I know, what could possibly go wrong with putting lighted candles on a Christmas tree? They put apples and nuts on the tree. And again, this sort of evolved over time into something that we have to my left-hand side here. In this country, in 1846, we had Queen Victoria on the throne. And she had a German husband named Prince Albert. And that's where, Christmas trees really took off in this country. Prince Albert decorated the tree like he had as a boy. And then this scene of the king and queen and their children was actually drawn out by an artist, which was then seen by the general public. And that's, say, when this popularity of Christmas trees really took off in this country. And actually, a little fact for you, which I found on the internet, which I suppose doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. The first artificial Christmas tree was produced by the Addis Company. I don't know if you've probably seen that name around. They do lots of cleaning products, the sort of commercial cleaning stuff. It's been branded by this Addis Company. So they were the first people to produce an artificial Christmas tree. And they did it using the machinery that they used to make toilet brushes, make bog brushes. Which kind of makes sense, actually, doesn't it? They are kind of similar, I suppose. So that's why we have Christmas trees. Next thing I want to talk about is why presents. Who doesn't love a good present? Do you like surprise presents? Do you like out-of-the-blue presents? Or do you actually like to buy them yourself and make absolutely sure that you're going to get exactly what you want? Yeah, yeah. I think most of us, we like surprise presents of just what we wanted, which, you know, is a little bit difficult to achieve sometimes. We have to kind of mind readers to our husbands, wives, and family, don't we? I know myself, you know, I like to kind of choose my presents myself. I like to read all the reviews and make picking just the one that suits me. Apparently in the UK, we spend an average of over £400 per adult on Christmas presents. I don't think I'll be spending quite that amount, but again, internet, so whether it's true or not, I don't know. But presents, you know, they're definitely a big deal, aren't they? They're definitely a big Christmas thing. But you know, why do we do it? Maybe some presents are bought kind of because we have to, you know. Maybe there's a few like that, that, you know, you've got to buy your boss a present because, well, you want to sort of look good, don't you, in front of them. Maybe someone's got you a present, so you feel like, well, I suppose I better buy them one back. But I would imagine that most presents bought, you know, to really show love, to show friendship, as a sort of reward, as an act of kindness to other people. And that's really a good thing. The tradition of presents is obviously very much linked to the three wise men who feature in the Christmas story. Let's just remind ourselves about what is said about the wise men in the Bible. So I'm going to be reading from the book of Matthew, which is one of the gospel books of the Bible. It's talking about Jesus and about the birth of Jesus. So this is Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chiefs and priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." I don't really have very much time to go into who these wise men exactly were in this story. But suffice to say that this description that we have of them, of wise men, it doesn't really cover who they were. I mean, I consider my dad to be a wise man. He always seems to have advice for me, as I'm sure a lot of dads do. But that's not quite what is meant here. You know, these guys were more than just wise. You know, these were very important, very powerful people. In the Bible, we might be used to hearing about Jews, Romans, Greeks. Those are the sort of the types of people that are mentioned quite regularly in the story. These wise men are actually from Persia and the surrounding neighborhoods. And, you know, that was really a powerhouse at that time. So, say, more than just wise, you know, these were rulers in their own right, really. And they had come actually to worship Jesus. So that's very significant that these people, say, who were very important in their own land, are actually going to travel and then bow down and worship a baby that's been born in this town, Bethlehem. So what about the presents? Well, very, very famous presents, aren't they? Something that we learn very young in our childhood, this gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the first gift, then, is gold. That's something that we're quite familiar with, isn't it, as a country? It's been a symbol of wealth, prosperity, status, power, and actually used as currency for many a year. Even before, you know, we kind of had need for it, we had this idea of gold being something that we could trade and barter with. And why is that? Ever ask yourself why that is? Well, I suppose as humans, you know, we like things that are rare and we like things that are shiny. So gold fulfills the bill quite nicely there. So we can be quite comfortable, can't we, that this is a good gift to give Jesus. And perhaps we should remind ourselves about the proportional value of gold in this time. I would imagine that it would be a lot more valuable back then than it is now. There's a lot more gold around now, isn't there? With the modern sort of mining techniques that we have. Back in these times, you know, gold was very precious, and it wasn't something that the common person had. I'm not calling you guys common, but I imagine that most of you have got something that you own that is made of gold. Perhaps a ring, a piece of jewelry, a watch, a clock, or something like that. Yeah, it's something that, yeah, is still valuable. It's still something that, you know, we don't have, you know, rooms filled with gold back at home. But, you know, we do have a few things that we made of gold. We don't really know how much gold was given by the wise men. But, you know, suffice to say, this was something of great value. And actually, it was the other gifts. The frankincense and the myrrh, they're actually very valuable as well. You know, we kind of think that the gold is, of course, the most valuable of these three gifts given, but that's not necessarily the case. They were all very rare and valuable gifts. And again, this gold gift, back in about the time of Jesus' birth, it was very much a royal gift. It was a gift for a king. This gift was actually a symbol that Jesus was going to be a king. And Jesus actually was a king by his own heritage, by his own lineage, in the line of King David. And this is explained in quite some detail in Matthew chapter 1. And actually, King Herod actually was not of a sort of a kingly line. He kind of got to be king by other means. This was obviously very many generations down the line. So Joseph is, you know, by no means a celebrity, no means a sort of a prince, you know, but you say he was of that line. This might not mean much to us now because we kind of devalued monarchy, haven't we? We kind of devalued the queen of this country. You know, we still like her, I guess. You know, we still kind of want her to be there, but, you know, it's not nearly as important as they were back then. So this is an important cultural point that Jesus is actually an earthly king as well as being a heavenly king. The second gift is frankincense. And, you know, it took me quite a long time to realize that actually, yeah, frankincense isn't incense. It's kind of the clues in the name, isn't it? Frank, incense. And yeah, for ages I didn't really pick up on that. So it's a type of incense. And what's incense? It's a bit like a perfume. It's burnt by priests at the time of worship and special ceremonies linked in to worshipping God. I suppose our sort of modern equivalent is the sort of scented candles that we have. But these were very much used as a symbol of prayer and worship and this sweet smell going up to please God. This gift is symbolic, but Jesus being more than just a king, but actually being a priest as well. Like I mentioned, it was the priest that used this frankincense. So it's a symbol that Jesus was not only going to be a king, but a priest as well. And Jesus was going to be holy, be the subject of worship, as well as actually the leader of it. And this points to Jesus' future role as being a high priest. Priests in these times, they were responsible for many things. They were interceders. They're the ones that actually spoke to God on our behalf. They were leaders. They were responsible for the people. They issued sort of morality. They settled disputes. They were known for their wisdom. So again, back in biblical times, you had these two very powerful types of people, the kings and the queens, the royalty, and the priests as well. So it's significant that Jesus was going to be both a king and a priest. The final gift that was given to Jesus was this mysterious myrrh. Sounds odd, doesn't it, in our language, this sort of double RH, you know, no real vowels in it. In the film Monty Python and the Life of Brian, there's a sort of a little line in there where the character is thanking the wise men for the gifts. And she says, "Thanks a lot for the gold and the frankincense, but don't worry too much about the myrrh next time, eh?" The myrrh is sort of a tree resin. It's used for embalming the dead to kind of keep them from rotting away. It can also be mixed to make a kind of pain-killing drink as well. And this is actually pointing to, you know, perhaps rather morbidly in our society, it's actually pointing Jesus' death. I've got a now that it's 13 days old, and when people come round to visit and give me cards, I wouldn't really appreciate them talking about, you know, when he's going to die and about his death, but that's kind of what this gift is pointing to. It's pointing to the fact that his death is going to be significant, but it's also going to involve suffering. Perhaps it's not the most practical of gifts because Jesus isn't going to be needing it for many years. But again, like I said, it's very valuable and significant. And this was possibly how Mary and Joseph funded their escape into Egypt to get away from Herod, who was trying to kill them. So why did these wise men bring presents to Jesus? It's definitely because they weren't ordered to. They didn't have to give presents to Jesus. Like I said, these were important men. They weren't going to be bossed about by anybody. They weren't ordered to go and give these gifts to Jesus. And they certainly didn't have to be so extravagant as they were with their gifts that they gave him. The fact is that these wise men, you know, they got Christmas. By looking at the scriptures, by looking at in the sky, and possibly being prompted by God themselves, they realized that this Jesus was going to be more important than they were, more important than the kings, more important than the priests, more important than any of the wise men that they were around. In fact, they would know that Jesus was going to give them something actually much more valuable than the gifts that they had given him. And actually the gift that Jesus was going to give them was going to be make their gifts look like just mere grains of sand. And I think it's also useful to note that in the beginning, there were three gifts given, and actually all of them were given to Jesus. You know, Mary and Joseph didn't give each other presents. They didn't sort of start dishing out presents to the shepherds and everyone. It was all the gifts went to Jesus because, you know, he is the center of Christmas. He's the king, priest, and the sacrifice. And this is the gift that he gave to the wise man, and this is the gift that he gives to us as well. Okay, let's sing another song.
Let's stand and sing Once in Royal David City, shall we? Again, it's another traditional carol, but really depicts the story of what happened on that night.
Once in Royal David City stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother marked, Jesus Christ, her little
Okay, what I thought we could do. Can we have the main lights back up? I know that will possibly spoil the ambiance, but we can put it back up afterwards. Thank you. I thought what we could do is we could meet some of the elders here at the church, and we've got a little game that we can play to see who's better, really. My first elder I want to introduce you to is Richard. Here he is.
Thank you. I only agree to this. It involved no dressing up or singing. So, my name's Richard Miller. I lead the church here. We've lived in Rugeley since 1999. Just testing that you're awake. 1999. And, I've been full time, whatever that means, in the church since, 2009. Now, I'm not going to say what this game involves, no? Oh, okay. Now, I didn't do maths or English at school, but I did get a degree in cracker pulling, so I'm quite confident about this. So, I'm going to hand to you.
Thank you. Okay, so what we're going to do, this is your opportunity to have a Christmas cracker duel with, the elders, and the first up, say, is Richard. You get to keep what's inside the cracker. That's, you know, and, you know, the box did say they were premium crackers, so, you know, not sure there's any gold, fag, and central myrrh in them, but we shall see. So, you know how the game works, don't you? The person with the largest part of the cracker is the winner. And so I'm looking for someone youngish, perhaps, who'd like to challenge Richard to a Christmas cracker duel. Come on, any hands up there? Yeah, come on then. Come on up. Right. Did you want to say, what's your name?
Isabel Fielding.
Isabel is going to challenge Richard. So let's have a go over to the Christmas tree. Let's find a cracker. Right. Any tactics, Richard?
Yeah, I'm going to pull it.
Yeah. any tactics, Isabel? You're going to pull it hard or soft or?
Hard.
You're going to pull it hard, okay. Okay, let's see then. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. Whoa, let's go. Go, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, that's one to you. Oh dear. Well then, Isabel, you can take that back to your seat. Great. Thank you, Richard. Well, what? That's 1-0 to the congregation. Okay, my next elder, Eric, would you like to step forward?
Hi there, I'm Eric. I've been married to the wonderful Philippa for 44 years, 2 days, and about 6 hours. But who's counting? One thing you might not know about me is I wrote my first computer program in 1967. Woo! And before I did that, I was trained as a florist. So I actually know how to wire up flowers and make buttonholes. Did you know that? Did you know that this is Andy? I don't think he introduced himself at the beginning of the evening, so this is Andy. Will that do for now? I don't like rice pudding.
Okay, good. Who fancies taking on Eric? I'll accept any age. But great, okay. Here we go. Okay, who we got here?
Charlie!
Great, Charlie. Charlie, are you experienced at Christmas cracker pulling?
I know.
Yeah. Do you, are you getting any tactics? Anything you're gonna do to make sure you win? Okay. You notice Eric's got his safety gloves on now. Okay. Here we go. get a good grip. Okay. Here we go. 3, 2. Oh. Oh. Well done, well done. So 2-0 to the congregation. Well, it is down to me to restore a little bit of, restore some faith in the eldership at this church. So, yeah, I'm going to go last. So my name's Andy. I'm not actually officially an elder yet, so I'm going to be made an elder, in February. Right at the moment, I'm sort of between roles, I suppose. So who would like to take me on a Christmas cracker duel? Shall we have this girl over here? Come on then. Come on down. Great. What's your name?
Alexi.
This is Alexi. Great. Well, let's choose another. Do you want a gold one or a red one? Yes. Okay. Good. Good. I'm glad you said that. Okay. Here we go. You're going to use both hands?
Hold it. That's it.
Go on. 1, 2, 3. Pull. Whoa, 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 whoa. Thank you. There you go. No, it's not to cheat you. It's just skill, you know? It's all there. There we go. One. You win though, congregation wins, 2-1, well done. Okay, can we have the ambiance back on, please? Good stuff. Okay, so continuing with my sort of questions, my next one is, why turkey? This is a bit of a sort of a QI sort of trick question for you. Where are turkeys originally from, do you think? Well, yeah, you're good. You're good. They are not from Turkey. You said Greece quite confidently. Is that again? My internet-based research, which may be right or wrong, has actually said that Turkeys are from the Americas, Mexico to be precise, but definitely not Turkey. I'm not quite sure why we call them turkeys, but there you go. So in the early days of Christmas celebrations in this country, it was definitely a feasting celebration. So definitely, you know, a meat centerpiece was definitely on the cards. And having a bird was definitely a popular choice, if you could afford one. Goose or cockerel were favored. And even if you were, you know, a little bit richer, a little bit more wealthy, then maybe you could afford a peacock or maybe a swan. For the big occasion. The actual turkey itself arrived on these shores in the 15th century when Henry VIII was actually a big fan of eating turkey, although it was actually Edward VII that made turkey fashionable to eat at Christmas. I think a large part of the credit, though, needs to go to Charles Dickens and his story A Christmas Carol, and that, yeah, really rocketed the popularity of turkey, within the common people. But really, I guess turkey is more of a convenience, really. Turkeys were cheaper than chicken or goose because they were easier to rear. And because of their size, again, they being that bit bigger, they were fit for a larger family gathering, which was, you know, obviously what we do. Apparently 3/4 of us will have a turkey on Christmas Day, and I'm sure many of you will as well. My next question is why celebrate? Quite a nice little picture there, isn't it, of our royal family celebrating Christmas. Perhaps you've not really given this much thought. I mean, we all enjoy a good party. We like friends, we like a drink, we like good food, and in my case at least, we like a few party games. Do you like party games, Christmas? But Christmas, you know, it's a bit special, isn't it? Because actually people all over the world are actually celebrating on the same day. And if we're not celebrating for Jesus, then, you know, why are we celebrating? Yeah, you know, we have something in sort of our popular culture that we call Christmas spirit, don't we? The magic of Christmas. That's showing love to each other. You know, it might be cheering us up again through the long winter months. And maybe it's just a case of continuing those magical moments that we had as children, and we want to kind of pass them on to the next generation. And I am in no way knocking any of that. This is all good. In fact, it's probably something that we should do more than just once a year, do you think? The problem is that if we make Christmas about us, then what we're celebrating Christmas because it's Christmas. It's sort of self-perpetuating that we're celebrating something that, you know, isn't itself a celebration. And this can lead to some problems. It can lead to stress. The stress of getting the right present, getting things just right to make sure that you don't burn the turkey. It can lead to loneliness because, again, Christmas has been earmarked as very much a family event. And if you don't have family, then, you know, you feel like you've missed out, which can lead to getting unhappiness about things. And that's because, you know, we're kind of putting the emphasis on us, that it's about us. It's about, you know, what we're going to do, whether we're going to get Christmas right this year. And actually, I realised that I was guilty of this too. In preparation for this message, you know, I was getting a bit stressed. Just like, oh, you know, I'm doing the Christmas service this year, and, you know, this is quite a big deal, and, you know, I don't want to mess it up. But actually I thought, well, you know what, I can't spoil Christmas. I can't ruin Christmas for me, and I can't ruin Christmas for you, no matter what I say. Because if we make Christmas about Jesus, then it's about what Jesus has done already. It's about his birth and his life, and ultimately his death on the cross. And that's all happened in the past. So Christmas is actually a celebration of something that's already happened. So if we take the emphasis away from us, and onto him, then we probably all have a much happier time. For those of you that are regulars, you won't be surprised to hear me cite a sporting reference in my message, and that's what I'm going to do now, and talk about World Cup joy. It isn't something that, unfortunately, has happened in my lifetime so far, although, of course, as a football fan, I remain ever hopeful. But when your country wins the World Cup, you know, there's a wave of good feeling. There's a wave of joy. You know, everyone just feels a bit more upbeat. You know, a Monday morning, it's like, oh yeah, not so bad anymore. You know, we're world champions. And so maybe we'll have a chance of doing this next year as far as the rugby goes. And this is what Christmas should be like, this sort of collective joy amongst everybody because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's look back again at the Christmas story. I'm going to read here from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And this is a truth that, you know, might be sort of difficult to kind of comprehend, really, that who this Jesus was. You know, he was the Son of God. He was actually God in heaven, down on the earth. If this is difficult for us to kind of comprehend, well, think about Mary and Joseph hearing this firsthand from the angels. And actually later on, it talks about what Mary's response to this is. Verse 38 says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" What Mary's basically saying is, okay. And, you know, sometimes, you know, that's all we need to do with God. You know, when God is telling us something that is, you know, way beyond our own understanding and way beyond our own sort of skills and talents, then all we need to do is respond like Mary and say, okay, yeah, I'm your servant. Let it be as you have said. So back to the wise men. Remember, we got these three gifts for a king, a priest, and a sacrifice. So that's who Jesus is. But why did God send him down here in the first place? Well, he sent him down here for a variety of reasons. He sent us down here to show his power on the earth. He sent him down to teach us, to instruct us in this kind of new way to follow him. And also, he sent him down here to be the solution. Well, you know, we have problems and solutions here on the earth, don't we? Maybe we've got the problem of being unemployed. And we've got the problem of supporting our families and having a financial and emotional problem that brings. If you then had a job interview and you got that job, then you would be joyful. You would no doubt have a celebration. And this is the same here. But if Jesus is the solution, then, well, what's the problem? The problem is actually illustrated in this this little diagram here, which some of you might be familiar with. The problem here is sin, and sin is about doing things or thinking things or acting in a way that is not in line with God's plan. And this is separating us from God. And actually, all the kind of the good deeds and things that we do aren't enough to actually get us across this gap to where God is. You can think in terms of these kind of good deeds and good behaviour as maybe to get into a concert with a train ticket. You know, you get to the door and you show the guy your train ticket and it's like, no, that's not going to work. And you say, well, it's a ticket, isn't it? You know, you need a ticket to get in. Here's a ticket. No, it doesn't work like that. You know, we need something special in order to fix this problem. And say that solution comes in the form of Jesus. Say Jesus being the king, the priest, and the sacrifice. And when Jesus died on the cross, he actually bridged this gap between us and God so that we could travel across and be with God. And, you know, on this side, you might think on this side is heaven. Well, it sort of is. But, you know, if you're a Christian now, then you're on this side. You know, being on this side is simply being with God, having that restored relationship with God. Yeah, it will be in heaven as well, but it is here on the earth as well. So this relationship with God is having our sins forgiven, security in life, and hope in death. You know, this is the celebration of Christmas. This is why we need to celebrate, because this is what Jesus has done. And we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. And at Easter, we're celebrating his death and his sacrifice. But of course, you know, he can't be a sacrifice unless he is born in the first place. Let's worship now.
Stand and sing the carol, Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright.
Silent night, holy night, all is
You know, on that night, the angels came down and spoke to the shepherds, and the star guided the wise men to the birth of where Jesus was born. And there's a traditional carol that we sing, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. We pray as this church that we introduce Jesus to you this Christmas, just in the same way that the angels introduced Jesus to the shepherds. Let's sing, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem.
Then hand back to Andy as we finish. So, Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for this Christmas time. I thank you for every heart and person that is in this room. Lord, from the youngest to the eldest, you know them, Lord Jesus. And I pray this Christmas will be a blessed time. I pray this Christmas will be a time of family, of fellowship. It will be a time of laughter. It will be a time of joy. But ultimately, it will be a time when, Lord, we will take time and remember what your Son has done for us. And perhaps there are some in this room where Christmas is not looking so joyful, not looking so family, and not looking so full of fellowship. And I pray particularly that you will bring your love to them. Lord, I thank you. Our testimony is that, Lord, you are the living God. And that, Lord, we know that love in our lives, Father. So, Lord, I pray that for every heart in this room, they will know something of your love this Christmas. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.